Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Last week, we considered the first half of this chapter, and so I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. Verse 13. It says, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." And one of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Okay? So before we get into this, I think I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pick some things up here in beginning with verse 13. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word, and boys, Kathy so beautifully prayed that that the words of your word can permeate our hearts and can instruct, that our eyes can be opened, our ears ready to hear. And Father, we're all at different places in our lives, in our hearts. We have different needs, we have different weaknesses. And only your word can speak to all of it and meet those needs. And I pray for that, Father. I pray, Father, for your working, for your bringing understanding to pass, for your personal instruction to each one of us as we honestly open our ears to your word. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, before we get into it, there's a couple things I want to remind us of. Last week, if you remember, we read in 1 Samuel 15 that the Lord had torn the kingdom of Israel from Saul. You remember, you know, Saul reached for Samuel's robe. And Samuel's response, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Now, Saul had no idea who that neighbor would be. Okay? And we also saw how that Samuel, his great grief over what had taken place, his grief for Saul because he loved Saul, and his great grief for Israel because he loved Israel. And, you know, in that you really see the heart of a leader. Samuel What a great man. What a great man he was. And the thing that made him great was his obedience. It was his obedience to God. And then Samuel, remember God said, Samuel, how long? How long? Get your horn. We're going to do this again. And so he went to the house of Jesse. And Samuel got it wrong. You know, he thought Eliab. And the one that, you know, looked kind of obvious to be a king turned out not to be. And the one who was the least obvious to be a king would be the one that Samuel would anoint. Jesse didn't even deem it necessary when instructed by Samuel to bring all of his sons before him. Jesse didn't even deem it necessary to have David there, which is quite telling. That's right. His youngest was taking care of the sheep. To be a shepherd, and we're going to come back to this. This is a theme that's going to come up. But to be a shepherd required great care, faithfulness, and diligence. The shepherd had to know his sheep, and the sheep knew the shepherd's voice. The sheep were completely dependent on the shepherd. That was a remarkable thing years ago when I learned this, just how dependent the sheep were on the shepherd for their food, for their protection, for their direction. It's really something. And we see that faithfulness of David. Later in chapter 17, we learn that he took on a bear and he took on a lion to protect those sheep. And this is when nobody was looking. And David, we'll see, had the heart of a shepherd. Although the keeping of the sheep may have seemed a lowly job to men, we'll see that it was a vital part of preparing David to oversee God's heritage, his people. Now, a couple of things are going to come up as we read here. One, I brought up earlier before we started, is that compression of time. You tend to, when you read, sometimes these events are like boom, 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 boom. It's just like they just happen almost simultaneously. But there's a lot of life happening where what we're reading here. Another thing I want you to keep in mind as we get into some of these things is to remember that not everything in Samuel is chronological. But there are places where things are inserted thematically to bring contrast or to make a point. Okay? Which is really, it was a common literary style or Hebrew writing. And we'll see that in Samuel. And I think we'll see that today because I'm going to propose something here regarding this section. Verse 13 says, and I wanted to come back to this. I know we read it last week. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, the question may come up, did the brothers know what had just happened? And the likely answer is no. Because there were different reasons for anointing. It wasn't, you know, oh my gosh, David is king. It's actually likely they didn't know that, which I think bears itself out in the next chapter when he shows up when his brothers were in the service of Saul doing battle. Okay. It is significant that this is the first mention of David's name. And it is first mention when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. David would be one of the greatest men in the Bible, with his name mentioned over 1,000 times in God's Word. Isn't that remarkable? More than Abraham, more than Moses. the Christ, the Messiah, would be referred to as the Son of David. And will rule one day from the throne of David. It's just remarkable. He was a man after God's own heart. Now the words rushed upon have significance in it. It is communicating that God is about to do something. The invisible God is about to do something, and we're going to see that as we get into this record. The phrase that we read when one of the servants of Saul said, "And the Lord is with him," that's a phrase that we're going to see come up a number of times as we go through 1 Samuel. And we're actually going to see what that looks like. And the Lord was with him. Because we're going to see the rise of David from that of a shepherd to the king's court. And the Lord was with him. Another thing we'll see about David's life is that men will be drawn to him. And the Lord was with him. See, what we see is not David's doing. It's the Spirit of God that rushed upon him. Do you understand? And we're watching God prepare. God place him. God train him as he grows to the place where he will eventually take the throne and lead God's people. Samuel's heading for home is recorded here, and you know, again, it's kind of an illustrative. It's illustrative of Samuel taking a diminishing or a far less active role going forward. He'll show up again, but it's a far less active role than what he's had up to this point. Verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." There is a lot of back and forth, a lot of speculation, a lot of debate, a lot of writing back and forth as to specifically and exactly what this verse is saying. This we can say. This we know. That irrespective of the specifics, this is a result. It is a result of Saul's rejection of God and of God's rejection of him. And what this verse describes is what the Lord's relationship with Saul descended into following his rejection of Saul as king. Due to the disobedience, to the rebellion that Saul carried out with God in directly disobeying a command of God. God's presence, when it says the Spirit of the Lord departed. Now, let me say this. When we read this, it looks like the Spirit of the Lord came on David and wow, Spirit of the Lord left Saul. And immediately, he was crazy. I think we're going to see this actually took some time. Okay? Took a little time because where Saul lands is going to be noticed by his servants. And we'll get there in a minute. But I want to deal with this verse. So God's presence and all that comes with that had departed. Now, while God does not initiate evil, he does withdraw his hand of protection at times. Right? Which is what we have just seen here, at least due to Saul's disobedience and rebellion against God. Now, whether this spirit, this troubling spirit, is referring to a demonic spirit, or whether it's Saul losing his mind, I'm not going to spend time with that. What I will say is that God's presence is gone, and his hand of protection is gone off of Saul. There are some verses I want to read to you. I think that'll help. Hosea 13, you can write this down. Hosea 13, verse 10, if you want to look at it yourself. It says, this was a time where there is some judgment being pronounced by God because of Israel and their departing again. And it says, where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers? Those of whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. It's quite a verse, isn't it? Now, they're asking for a king, if you'll recall, was based upon their rejecting God as king. Remember that? They were forsaking God, and they were putting their trust in men. Forsaking God, putting their trust in men. So, God gave them what they asked for. He gave them up to what they desired. It was judgment, which we learned specifically in chapter 12. Remember? The harvest, thunderstorm, all that stuff. Ooh, we've sinned. And Samuel said, don't be afraid. If you will obey, and if your king will obey, it's going to be great. But they didn't obey, did they? And the king didn't obey, did he? So it's not so great. See? But God had a man after his own heart. So here we see this rejection. And I'm going to read a couple. I don't want to spend a great deal of time with this, but in Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, let me read this. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealed. Now, when we hear the word wrath, you know, we think in terms of, you know, anger. God lost his temper. Not at all. No. This is righteous. This is right. This is justice. Okay. So, you know, that's something we've just got to learn to wrap our heads around, the justice and the goodness and the rightness of God. But that wrath of God is revealed. Then you have in verses 24, 26, and 28, the phrase, therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Romans 1:28. It's used again. God gave them up. And since they did not see fit, you know, to worship God. So God gave them up or gave them over. What a horrible picture that is. Where God says, I give up. And at the very least, that's what we're seeing here with Saul. And he's being given over to his pride. And the results of that are devastating. They're devastating. Although Saul still occupies a throne, his kingship is over. His abilities are diminished, and his authority will wane. See? And what we're going to see in Saul's life as we continue, not today, but as we go, we're going to see the restlessness of rejecting God, the restlessness of a life that is about self, the restlessness of a life that depends on its abilities or its strength or its wits, rather than the rest that God desires for his people. The whole Bible is about rest. It's about the rest of God. The Sabbath day was instituted for what? The year of Jubilee, the land of promise. It's on and on and on to you get to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that. Amen. Right. I'll give you rest. And then we have the rest coming at the return, when God and his Son, Jesus Christ, will dwell with men. That is ultimately what's going to happen. Isn't that amazing? Well, what we're going to see in Saul is the opposite of that. It's the restlessness of pride. It's the restlessness of self. It's a restlessness of flesh trying to satisfy flesh, of men seeking the honor of men, the glory of men, rather than that which comes from God. So, Saul still occupies the throne, and then in verse 15, and Saul's servant said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. This is something, again, that became obvious. It became clear. You'll see points at which Saul, he loses it. And at its base, at its base is pride, and then all that issues from pride. It's tremendous jealousy of David. And he'll seek to kill David. He's even willing to see his own son. It's just, Samuel feared for his life. See, that's what pride does. And it makes you right. And the tricky thing about pride is you don't see it. You see it in everybody else. You just don't see it in yourself. See? So it's all the restlessness that comes with that. See? There are points at which he feels sorry for himself. That's pride. He blames others for it. That's pride. All of that. Isn't it great the Bible doesn't end here? So, let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it. And you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, let's do it. Provide for me this man. Verse 18. And one of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Okay? Now, we're going to take a minute here before we go. Remember, I brought up a little earlier about time and the compression of time. It is actually likely that there was time, good bit of time, I don't know how much, that passed between verses 13, Spirit rushed upon David, and Saul, Spirit departs, and the evil spirit. Now, here's something I want you to consider. It is possible that verses that we're reading here, 14 through 23, are placed where they are, not chronologically, but rather thematically, and I'm going to show you why I'm proposing this, thematically, to drive home with clarity the presence of God on the one hand and the separating from God on the other, the contrast, to make very clear and vivid the contrast between David and Saul at this point. And it all revolves around the presence of, or the lack of presence of, God. When you go down to verses 21 and 22, it suggests that by that time Saul knew David well. The servant referred to him as a man of valor, a warrior. Now, we just went from, hey, there's a good-looking boy, to man of valor and war really quick. Right? Now, in chapter 17, coming up, David is referred to as a boy. In addition, Saul didn't know who David was. Who is this young? Who is this boy? Who's this boy's father? I don't know. Let's find out. See. So, and here's something else that's interesting. Is that this chapter is the center. It is dead center of 1 Samuel. Okay. So I want you to picture like a seesaw. You guys know what a seesaw is, right? So you got this seesaw, and then you've got the center of that seesaw. Verses 13 and 14 are the center or the hinge of this thing. It is the Spirit rushing upon David and the Spirit departing from Saul. So you've got the ascension of David and the descending of Saul. See? So thematically, it just seems, and it seems to make sense. It's not a big deal. It's not going to affect our salvation. Okay, but I'm just presenting this because I think it helps as we get into 17. Well, geez, David was in his court, and now he didn't know who he is. Mm-hmm. In 17, so this likely takes place after he defeats Goliath in chapter 17. Okay, all right, enough said about that. It is the pivot, the rise of David and the demise of Saul. And I want to refer back to what Jim opened with before, you know, when we started this morning, from Jeremiah 17. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited land." See, putting his trust in men. If you remember back in verse 30 of 1 Samuel 15, where Saul says, "I have sinned, yet, despite my sin, despite my disobedience, despite my rebellion against God, despite my dismissing what God says, yet honor me now and come before the people." Isn't that something? You know, 1,000 years later, the son of David would be standing in front of the Pharisees who prided themselves on their knowledge of the Word, on their memorization of Scripture, on their knowledge of God, on their knowledge of the laws, on their knowledge of all of these things, all the things having to do with God. Sons of Abraham, they were. And Jesus Christ is standing right in front of them. And they had no clue who he was. No clue. And you know what he said? He said this. You know what? How can you believe who seek honor from men? You can't. Because who are you trying to please? Who are you looking to? Who do you derive your worth from? Men. How can you believe God? You see? And it's sad to see it. It's sad to see it, but that's what Saul has fallen into. And you know, it really does. It serves as a warning. And it's not that Saul was just some...
Yeah, what an idiot.
No, he forsook God. And outside of God, we will all do the same thing in one way or another. When we reject God's word, and we exalt our thinking over God's word, or our feelings over God's word, or the praise of another person over God's word, all of those things, we go right down the same road. And so it serves as a warning. Because that's a tendency of the flesh, isn't it? Sure it is. Oh God, am I the only one again?
Nope.
So you've got this, you know, this hinge. So then verse 19 reads, "Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me David your son who is with the sheep.'" So Jesse does the right thing. He puts a bunch of stuff in acknowledgement of who Saul is. He's king. David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. See? Now this would have taken time. An armor bearer was most trusted. He was most trusted. And it says Saul loved him greatly. So I think you can see the time this would have taken here. And all of this is really remarkable. All of this would have been part of David's training in becoming familiar with the manner of the court. And then Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Isn't that beautiful? You know, in this, when I read this, I think, well, first of all, the word skillful. There is a skill. There's a skill, there's a physical skill. But I think what we see with David, and I've seen it over the years with different people, there is a skill that comes with heart, with the attitude. You know, somebody can sing a song and have a beautiful voice. But somebody can sing a song, you know, out of praise to God, and in their heart, they're genuinely praising God. There's something powerful about that. You can't put your finger on it. And here, we're talking David here. And when I read this, I think, oh man, the sweet psalmist of Israel is getting his chops. You know, it's just... But you see God, and the Lord was with him. This is what it looks like. He goes from shepherd to a servant. You know what? This good David. Yeah, get him. Now he's in the king's court. That wasn't because of David's ambition. That wasn't because of a 5-year plan. It was because the Lord was with him. Isn't that beautiful? it was God's responsible for David's first steps to the throne. The elevating of David from the rank of shepherd in the fields of his family to shepherd of God's people, again, was the result of the Lord being with him. And I wanted to close with some psalms. Psalm 78, you can write these down. I'm just going to read these. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 70, says, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." Isn't that beautiful? And I wanted to read a little bit of Psalm 19 and read this picturing David, you know, out at night with his sheep. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." You know, when David looked up, he saw God. He saw God's handiwork. And then I wanted to read Psalm 23. Which you guys are familiar with, I think. And what this would have meant: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The true David, the Christ, the Son of David, would be called the Great Shepherd, the True Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd of our lives, and Chief Shepherd, who will appear one day. And I'm going to close. The word is so cool. Revelation chapter 7. It says in verse 15, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Isn't that beautiful? So we're going to watch God train a man after his own heart. So how about I pray? Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for how you reveal these things so that we can know. Oh, how thankful we are, Father, that we're on this side of salvation and of what our Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, the great shepherd, did for us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, and how that despite our weakness at times, our flaws, our stupid, you are faithful. Thank you, Father, for how you've sealed us in our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.